Congregation, this week I heard of a man who replaces his Bible every 3 years. And you know why he replaces his Bible every 3 years? By the time 3 years are over, he has so many notes scribbled in his Bible, so much underlined, so much highlighted, because he reads the Word of God so intensely. And so by the time 3 years are over, he no longer has any room for any more notes, any more underlining. And then he puts it aside and he buys a new Bible. And he wants to read it afresh. I'm not suggesting that you have to do that, but I'm simply using it as an example. I know for a fact that I have mentioned here once that years ago once when I came here as a guest preacher, I'll never forget that on Highway 75 there was a big billboard. You know what it said on that billboard? It said, if your Bible is in good shape, you probably are not. Think about that. If your Bible is in good shape, you probably are not. Because that means it's probably a Bible that's not being read. So let me begin by introducing the sermon tonight by asking myself and yourself a question. How much does the Word of God mean to you? Boys and girls, again I ask this question in love. This past week, did you ever open your Bible? Did you ever read it on your own? Did you ever read it unasked? Did you ever read it in the quietness of your room because you had a desire to read it? And that's how it ought to be. Our Bible should not be collecting dust on our nightstands. God gave us His Word to be read. And not just to be read, as we will see tonight, to be searched. So let's turn to Acts 17 and let's read again verses 10 through 15. Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. And there we read God's word and our text. And the brethren, and those are the brethren from Thessalonica, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So we're going to look at the Berean response to Paul's ministry. First of all, we notice that they received the word with all readiness. Secondly, that they searched the scriptures daily. Thirdly, that they believed the gospel. They believed the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And fourthly, that they were troubled by unbelieving Jews. They encountered hostility from unbelieving Jews. They received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily. They believed the gospel and were troubled by unbelieving Jews. And so I purposely read a few verses of Acts 16 because I want you to see a pattern. The pattern is that God directs his servants to preach the gospel in a given locality. And time and again, we see how their ministry is met with opposition. In Athens, or in Philippi rather, the first city in Europe that ever had the gospel preached to it, they ended up in jail. But we have seen how God marvelously overruled all of that to accomplish his purpose. And that their being in Philippi not only resulted in the salvation of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, but also remarkably in the salvation of the jailer, the last person we would have expected to become a believer and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the sergeants or the magistrates, the government officials of Philippi, after the earthquake, of course, after that opened the prison, they want to get rid of these men. They were nervous. This made them nervous. Let's get rid of them. And Paul said, not so fast. We're Romans. That made them fearful because this was a Roman settlement. And Roman law was revered, and they knew what the consequences would be. Anyway, the point I want to make is this. As a result of being expelled from Philippi, if you will, politely urged to leave, they end up in the city of Thessalonica. Another place on the continent of Europe. Another place where never before the gospel had been preached. And here in Thessalonica, he found something, Paul found something that he did not find in Philippi, where he could only find a few women that were gathered at the riverside. But here he found a synagogue. And for the Apostle Paul, a synagogue was always the gateway into a community. That's where he would begin with the ministry of the gospel. And we've read together how God blessed the ministry of the gospel. But again, the same pattern. It is his preaching of the gospel, his expounding the scriptures, that says it so beautifully in verse 3. In verse 2 it says, and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And of course, Christ here is the Greek translation of Messiah. So in the synagogue, on the Sabbath, he was telling the Jews before him, the Messiah has come. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. And then we see how there came great opposition. How there were Jews who caused a tremendous turmoil in the city of Thessalonica. How they came and how they violently removed Jason from his home. And ultimately, what it resulted in is that Paul and Silas realized that it was in the best interest of that young and fledgling congregation that they would again leave the town. Now we know that Paul was not a coward, not by any stretch of the imagination. But we do know, and we see it again today, Paul did not deliberately look for danger. He was bold in the proclamation of the gospel, and he was willing to endure the consequences of it, even when in Lystra they almost stoned him to death. And yet Jesus had specifically instructed his disciples that if they persecute you in one city, Jesus said, go and flee to another city. And Paul and Silas realized that they were especially the target of all this hatred, the target of all this enmity. And they realized that for the benefit of this young congregation, that it would be best for them to leave. And then we see how the brethren, beautiful, the brethren, these converted Jews, these converted Gentiles, they are now Paul's brethren. That means that by the grace of God, they had become members of the same spiritual family and of the same spiritual household. And these brethren who love Paul and Silas very much, they now guide them by night to go to a city about 50 miles west of Thessalonica, 50 miles west by the name of Berea. Another city where the gospel had never been. A city that still exists today and is called Veria. It's part of the country of Greece. It's in the Macedonian area. V-E-R-R-I-A. The same town, the city of Berea. And we know, congregation, that this was to the benefit of that congregation. How do we know? Boys and girls, how do we know that the congregation in Thessalonica flourished? What evidence would you be able to give me that this congregation became an established congregation and became a prospering congregation? Well, we know it from the fact that Paul wrote two letters to the Thessalonians. We have two epistles to the Thessalonians. And Paul, in his opening chapter, writes about his time in Thessalonica. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, we read this. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, I met with much opposition. But God enabled me boldly to preach the gospel even unto you. And so, boys and girls, you would think that by now, Paul would say, maybe I should change my strategy. Maybe it's not such a good idea for me to go to the synagogues. Because no matter where I go, when I preach to the Jews, they become angry with me. No congregation. And why? Was Paul out for a fight? Was he deliberately looking for controversy and for opposition? No. But what made him do exactly what he did everywhere else? What made him again go to the synagogue of the Jews? It's because what drove this man was the love of Christ. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. And you can interpret it several ways. You can interpret it this way. His love for me constrains me to proclaim his love to others. His love for sinners, knowing that this is the Christ who gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, that propels me, that motivates me to proclaim the gospel. The love of Christ constrains me. And what we see here, congregation, is what should be true for every preacher of the gospel. Here is a man who had a genuine love for souls that never left him, that completely governed the Apostle Paul. He had a love for souls, not just for the Gentiles, but he had a love for his own people. Just read the opening verses of Romans 9, where you see how he grieves over the fact that so many of his fellow Jews continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Acts 13, when he preached in the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia, and when he preached the gospel so beautifully and so plainly, when he said even to them, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And then when he sees the enmity, when he sees the rejection, this is what he says to them. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Paul understood that divine order that was given to his church. Go preach the gospel to all creatures. Go and preach it to the ends of the world, but you must begin at Jerusalem. And Paul faithfully practiced that also here in Berea. And so even though he had met with such hostility, even though he met with such opposition, and even though he was counting on the fact that he would also here meet with it, yet his love for Christ and his love for souls was so powerful that it motivated him time and again to go and preach the gospel. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says this, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." In Acts 18, verse 5, we read, the next chapter, it says, "Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." You see, Paul was so filled with Christ that he could not be silent about Christ. That's why when you read his epistles, they are filled with the name of Christ. Oh, he had a burning zeal. And as you know, no sooner was he converted, and we read about him, and straightway he preached Christ. And so we know that's what he did in the synagogue of the Jews. We know from verse 3 what he did there as well. He did what he did in Thessalonica. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, that he is the Christ. But then we read something amazing. We see that here is an entirely different reaction to the preaching of Christ. An entirely different reaction to his expounding of the scriptures. Because we read here in verse 11, these Jews, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In other words, they were much wiser. They were much more a people of integrity than those in Thessalonica. And why? Why does Luke write that about them? Well, look what it says. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. What that means, this congregation, that they were open-minded to hear what Paul had to say. In other words, when they sat down in the synagogue to hear Paul speak, they did not have their minds make up ahead of time that no matter what Paul said, they would not accept what he said. In other words, they came to hear Paul without prejudice, without having a bias against this man and against what he had to say before he had even opened his mouth. The congregation, that's amazing. Because by nature, we ultimately all have a bias against the Word of God. By nature, sinners do not really want to hear what the Word of God has to say. By nature, we are born with hearts that are hostile to the Word of God. And we turn a deaf ear to the Word of God. But not so here. It says, they received the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, Paul finds himself with an audience that seemed to be genuinely desirous to hear what he had to say. What a joy that must have been for the Apostle Paul to sense that these people here in Berea really wanted to hear what he had to say. That they really wanted to hear his exposition of the scriptures. That they were hungry for the word of God. The congregation, even though it is not explicitly mentioned here, we can only conclude one thing, is that the Holy Spirit was at work here. Because he alone can change the hearts of sinners. So that rather than rejecting the word of God in unbelief, which we all do by nature, that we receive that word with readiness of mind. That we receive it with a desire to hear what God has to say. And this reminds me of what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. As you know, as the sower goes forth to sow the seed, so much of it seems to go to waste. Some of it falls on the wayside. And the birds of the air come swooping down and take away that seed so that it never can even germinate. Some of it falls in shallow ground, but there is a rocky layer underneath. It doesn't bear fruit. Some of it falls among the thorns. The thorns choke it to death. But then we also read in Matthew 13, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so how do we know? What evidence is there here? How ready they were? Boys and girls, how anxious were these people to be instructed with about the word of God? Well, look at the next line. It says, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They searched the scriptures daily, whether these things that Paul was telling them, all the things he was telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, these things, when Paul explained to them that Christ was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, when Paul told them that Christ was the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, when Paul told them that the Old Testament foretold the suffering and the dying of the Lord Jesus as well as his resurrection, they wanted to know whether these things were so. They wanted to know whether these things lined up with the Word of God. And because they had a love for the Word of God, they began to search the Scriptures. Again, we have to ask ourselves, congregation, is that something that we do? Do we search the Scriptures? They didn't just read the Scriptures. No, they searched the Scriptures. So what did they do? They listened to the Apostle Paul. They listened to what he said. They listened to how he explained the Old Testament scriptures. And then they did their homework. And they searched the scriptures. They compared scripture with scripture to see if what Paul was saying, if it really lined up with the Word of God. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, he says, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And of course, Peter is referring here to the Old Testament scriptures. And what Peter is saying, that Scripture will always explain itself. Scripture ultimately interprets itself. And that's why God has not given us his word in the form of a systematic theology. That's why God has given us his word precisely in the form he has given us. So that as we begin to read the scriptures not only, but as we begin to search them, and as we begin to compare scripture with scripture, we will see with increasing clarity how the Word of God is completely consistent with itself. And how the Word of God ultimately, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals the same truth, reveals the same gospel. Now you have to realize, boys and girls, that the people in Berea did not have what you have. They did not own a personal, physical copy of the Bible. This was before, long before the printing press had been invented. Do you realize what it took to make a copy of the Bible? That was the work of years, of where a scribe would have painstakingly make an exact copy of the Old Testament scriptures. That's why the copies that were found in the synagogues, they were greatly treasured. And when you read about the process they followed in seeing to it that they would produce an exact copy of the scriptures without mistake, is extraordinary. There was prayer involved, there was review involved, there was editing involved. It was an elaborate process, and all had to be done by hand. All had to be done by hand. So it took a long time before another accurate copy of the Word of God had been produced. And so these people who were so hungry for the Word of God did not have a copy of the Bible in their possession, something we all do. You and I, we have grown up with the Bible. I don't think there's anybody here who has grown up in a home in which we did not have several copies of the Word of God. But not so in Berea. So how could they search the Scriptures, not just once a week, but how could they search the Scriptures daily? That means, you know what that meant? Is that they had to go to the synagogue daily. Daily they had to go to the synagogue. And with the permission of those who oversaw the synagogue, they would study the Bible together. They would search the Bible together. They would take what they heard from the Apostle Paul, and they would check their Bible to see whether these things actually were so. And of course, what's really interesting is that we know that the Bereans did not have the New Testament. Nobody in those days had the New Testament. The New Testament did not exist yet. It would be until about 200 years after the birth of Christ that there finally would be a complete copy of the New Testament scriptures. So when it says here the scriptures, that they searched the scriptures whether they were so, they were searching the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I don't have to elaborate on this. I've done that numerous times in the past, but let me simply quickly say this again. We need to understand how important that is, because that should make the Old Testament also very, very important to us. As you know, I was just in Serbia, and I introduced to these people there a book written by Dr. Barrett. Entitled Beginning at Moses, Finding Christ in the Old Testament. A remarkable and wonderful book that just sheds a wonderful light on the Old Testament scriptures and simply demonstrates how we find Christ everywhere in the Old Testament scriptures, and we shouldn't be surprised. Because he himself said, "They are they which testify of me." So as the first question I asked my audience was this. I said, how many books are there in your Bible? It got very quiet. Finally, someone raised their hand. I said, I think 66. I said, I'm so glad to hear that. I said, because there are many, many Christians today who act as if their Bible only consists of 27 books. Who act as if the Old Testament is no longer of any significance for the New Testament Christian. And I said to my audience, what this book will teach you is that our Bible consists of 66 books, and that the Old Testament is of profound significance in the total picture of the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, that our Bible would be entirely incomplete were it not for the Old Testament scriptures. Because the New Testament does not replace the Old Testament. The New Testament is the crowning piece upon the Old Testament. The New Testament is the inspired exposition of the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, we cannot understand the New Testament. We cannot understand and interpret the New Testament correctly unless it is in conformity with the Old Testament scriptures. And so the Old Testament was the Bible that Christ preached from. His whole Sermon on the Mount is an exposition of Old Testament scripture. And it was the Bible of the apostles. And we know that God raised up the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he, without a doubt, was the most extraordinary scholar of the Old Testament. This man had an extraordinary grasp and knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. That's why no sooner is he converted, and immediately he cannot wait to go out and to tell his people how God took the veil away from the Old Testament, and now he saw nothing but Christ in the Old Testament, and he goes out and he preaches Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he's doing here. He's expounding the scriptures. Turn with me for a moment to Acts 28, just to underscore this. I want to read this again to you. Acts 28, at the very end of the book of Acts, that clearly confirms how the Apostle Paul operated. Verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him and to his lodging. And here it comes, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. How? Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. The law of Moses is the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then the prophets is the rest of the Old Testament. So he persuaded them concerning Jesus from the Old Testament. And then in verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. There you have it. A congregation. Christ said it. He said what these people did, John 5:39. He said, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. The congregation, I can tell you how profitable the reading of the Old Testament becomes, how precious it becomes. When we read the Old Testament, always looking for Christ, and you will be surprised how remarkably you will find Christ in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, especially when we go to the ceremonial laws, we have details about the person and the work of Christ that are not mentioned in the New Testament. And they didn't have to be mentioned. They did not have to be repeated. And so now when we take the light of the New Testament and we let it shine on the Old Testament, now we see, all of a sudden, we see the beauty and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people here, that's what they did. They did their homework. And so from Sabbath to Sabbath, Paul would come and teach. And between those two Sabbaths, they would go to the synagogue and they would do their homework and they would search the Word of God. They would search the Word of God diligently. And they did it daily. Congregation, what an example to us. What an example to me. What an example to you. Congregation, how much time did you spend in the Word of God this past week? What have you done to prepare yourself for the ministry of the gospel? Does the preaching of the gospel motivate you to search the Word of God daily? As a matter of fact, do you go home and check me out? That's not just the job of your elders. That's your job as well. You must judge my preaching What I say, you must judge it by the Word of God. That means you have to be a student of the Word of God. And you see, congregation, that's how it ought to be. Is the preaching of the Word of God should stimulate you to search the Word of God throughout the week. And your searching of the Word of God will result in a desire to again hear the Word of God proclaimed. And so there should be this blessed interaction between the preaching of it and your searching of it, your studying of it. Congregation, I'm asking you, are you a student of the Word of God? Often I have said to you, and I say it to you again in love, congregation, we cannot make it in the Christian life. We cannot prosper spiritually. We cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we daily search the Scriptures. That means more than just reading it. That means more than somehow satisfying your conscience. Well, at least I read my Scripture today. No, it means we read it prayerfully. We read it and we bow our knees and say, Lord, open the Scriptures to me, enable me to search the Scriptures, enable me to grasp the riches of thy word. Search it. That means that we meditate on what we read. We try to digest what we read. So the Bible is filled with exhortations along those lines. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you know, a newborn babe will let you know when it's ready for its next meal. A newborn babe will let you know. And Paul is saying, or Peter is saying, we should be like newborn babes. We should desire the sincere milk of the word so that we may grow thereby. And I realize that the Bereans lived in a different age than we do. But isn't that precisely what condemns us? We have become so busy. Our lives are filled with so many things that we don't have time to search the Scriptures daily. But that's what we need to do in order for us to prosper spiritually. That's why I asked you, boys and girls. I asked you, did you open your Bible last week by yourself? Have you read your Bible by yourself? Or is your Bible just something that decorates your room? Is your Bible your treasure? Do you have a desire to know the God of the Bible? Do you bow your knees all by yourself alone? And do you cry out to God, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy word? Lord, help me to read thy word. Help me to search it. Help me to understand it. Help me to grasp it. What a joy it must have been for Paul to preach to that kind of a congregation who were so hungry for the word, who came back every Sabbath and who had done their homework, who had searched the Scriptures. And you know, congregation, that bears fruit. Because look what it says. Therefore, many of them believed. Again, the simplicity of the book of Acts. A very simple description of what salvation is all about. Many of them believed. They believed what? They believed those Scriptures. They believed what Paul taught them about those Scriptures. They believed in the Christ of the Scriptures. And as a result, they were saved. So what you see is that not only did God bless Paul's preaching, but God blessed the diligent study of his word. Congregation, God is so pleased when you search his word. He's so pleased when you take his word seriously. He's so pleased when you read his word prayerfully. And I can assure you that when you search the scriptures and when you do that prayerfully and you do it diligently and you do it daily, you will not do so in vain. Remember many years ago when I was still a high school Bible teacher in New Jersey, I had a conversation with my students. And the conversation was about this subject. Are you willing to be saved? Are you more willing than God is? In other words, is the reason you're not a Christian, is that God's fault or your fault? How desirous are you to be saved? Or do you really think, you know, I really would like a new heart. I would like to be a child of God. And I'm doing all I can. So I said, let's do an experiment. I said, for one month, I want you to get up half an hour earlier every day. And I want you to spend that extra half hour. I said, I don't think most of you wouldn't dream of skipping your breakfast. That's part of your daily routine. I want you to make this part of your routine. I want you to get up half an hour early, only half an hour, and spend a half an hour reading your Bible and praying. I want you to do it for a whole month. And I will not ask you any questions. I will mark it on my calendar, and a month from now I will ask you. So remember, what we're trying to prove is how desirous are you to be reconciled with God? Who is the problem? Is God the problem or are you the problem? So a month later, I said, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you one question. How many of you did what I asked you to do? How many of you got up a half an hour earlier to be alone with God and to search his word? Quiet. I could see on many faces that they hadn't. And I said, if you did not do that, you have proven the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. The problem is with us. Because congregation, we see here, God blesses this interaction with his word, this searching of the scriptures. And what they really were after to know, is this Jesus whom Paul preaches? Is this really the one we're looking for? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior that Paul is proclaiming? Because that's what he was explaining to them. Not only that he was the Christ, but he explained to them why he came. He explained to them about his death and resurrection. He explained to them that he came to save sinners. He preached to them that in order to be reconciled with God, they had to believe in this Christ. That was quite something for these Jews to accept. Because a true Jew, and that's why those Jews hated him. That's why they pursued him everywhere. That's why they were always trailing him, always opposing him, always causing a ruckus wherever he went. Because they knew if Paul was right, their whole religion amounted to nothing. Because they really thought that they could be righteous before God. They really thought that if they would measure up to a certain standard, if they were strict enough, if they did this, that God would accept them. And then Paul comes. He told them, unless your righteousness is more than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Your righteousness is unacceptable to God. You need the righteousness of this Messiah. You need this Christ. You need to believe on Him in order to be reconciled with God. And they searched the Scriptures. And many believed. Many Jews believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men not a few. Oh, they believed. I tried to explain to you this morning, in all simplicity, what that means. When a dying Israelite looked at that brazen serpent, they believed God's word. They said amen to God's word. And by that simple act of believing what God said, God kept His word, and they were healed instantly. That's the simplicity of the Word of God. That's the simplicity of the book of Acts. And so ultimately, to believe involves three things. First of all, I need to know the truth, the gospel. I need to know it. I need to know what I should be believing. That's revealed to us in the gospel. That's what Paul preached. He preached to them Christ and Him crucified. So first of all, we need to know what we need to believe. Then we need to agree with what God has revealed. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to agree with it. We need to know the gospel. We need to agree with it. And then finally, we need to trust in it. We need to put our trust in that gospel. That's why Jesus said to that father in Mark 9, when that father and the disciples were not able to cast out that demon. And the father comes to Jesus, he said, "If thou canst do anything." And Jesus said, "Unless you believe, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen to your son." And so Christ cornered that man, and he realized that unless he believed in this Christ, unless he believed who he was, his son would not be healed. And that's where Jesus wanted him. That's where he wants you. That's where he wants me. And that's when that man cried out in holy desperation, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That's precisely where we need to be. Because, my dear friends, as I said this morning and as I've said so many times, you cannot be saved in any other way. There is no other way except by believing in Christ. Only by believing in Him will you be reconciled with God. Only by believing in Him will God pardon your sins. And unless you believe in Him, you will perish. You will go lost. Therefore, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Use God's Word diligently. Boys and girls, take time every day. Take time to read your Bible. Read it prayerfully. Ask God to teach you His own Word. Ask Him to guide you by His Spirit, that you may understand His Word. That through the reading of His Word, through the searching of it, you will be made wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again comes the opposition. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by the sea. Now, commentators are really divided on this. Some say this was an inspired diversion tactic, where they thought Paul was going to leave by boat, and instead he went on land. So you can look at maps of Paul's missionary journeys, and you can see some maps which show Paul going from Berea by boat to Athens. You see other maps where you see a line on land. So we're not certain about that. We're not certain if this was a deliberate diversion tactic, again, to escape those Thessalonian Jews who had but one goal, and that is to get rid of the Apostle Paul. So again, you see how wisely the Apostle Paul leaves. Wisely, he removes himself from the scene. And again, in verse 14, he is accompanied by brethren. This time, brethren from Berea. This time, sinners who had believed the gospel by the grace of God and had now become the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, what happens? As a result of this persecution in Thessalonica, Paul ends up in Athens, of all places, the cultural and the intellectual capital of Greece. They called Athens the Greece of Greece. This extraordinary city, this beautiful city with this beautiful architecture, this city where lived scholars and poets and you name it, a famous city. And here comes Paul, and he walks into that city. Paul always welcomed an opportunity to bring the gospel in a population center, because he knew if the gospel took hold, would take hold in a city, that from there it would spread out into the countryside. Again, going to Athens was not on Paul's agenda, but it was on God's agenda. And so we see God sovereignly directing the steps of his servant from place to place. And he ends up precisely where God wants him to be. And that's why the gospel is preached to you, congregation. It's not ultimately because of me or of you. We are here tonight by divine appointment. God has appointed that his word would be preached to you today. And so I beseech you, my dear congregation, that you would reflect on what you heard tonight. And what a joy it would be for me to know that you too will go home and you will spend this week searching the scriptures whether these things are so. Searching the scriptures prayerfully, with a deep and yearning desire in your soul, Lord, as I read thy word, make me wise unto salvation, that I too may believe in the name of thine only begotten Son. That's why James wrote in James 1 verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.